We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V.E. Howard.
Thank you and greetings, my friend. May I express my personal appreciation to you for your interest in this presentation of the series of addresses on New Testament conversions. Today, I shall discuss one of the most far-reaching conversions recorded in the book of Acts, the book of conversion. In fact, with the exception of the birth, the life, death, burial, and resurrection, and ascension of our Lord, and the establishment of His kingdom upon this earth, Saul's conversion is perhaps the greatest and most important event in human history. It is truly one of the great defenses of the validity of Christianity that may be seen by an unbelieving world. To fully appreciate his conversion and its impact in the world, we need to understand some of the background of this great man, Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle. Saul was a persecutor of the early Christians, and as such was first introduced to us within the sacred scriptures. He presided at the stoning of Stephen, recorded in Acts 7, verse 58. Those who performed this foul deed laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, the Bible says in Acts 7, 58. The 8th chapter of Acts opened with the observation that Saul was consenting unto his, that is Stephen's, death, Acts 8, verse 1. Saul was zealous and determined as a persecutor. The Bible says of his flaming vengeance for persecuting the church, "But Saul laid waste the church, entering into every house, and dragging men and women, committing them to prison." Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. In later life, Paul himself looked back and declared of himself, "I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And when the blood of Stephen, my witness, was shed, I also was standing by, and consenting, and keeping the garments of them that slew him. I barely thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem. And I both shut up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my vote against them. And punishing them oft times in all the synagogues, I strove to make them blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto foreign cities." You read that in Acts 22:4 and Acts 26, verse 9 through 11. Saul was a scourge to the saints. He imprisoned them. He voted for their execution. He did not stop just at the cities of Judea. He even went to the foreign cities in his quest for the disciples of the despised Nazarene in order that, by an all means, he might exterminate the hated cause of Christianity. Saul was a persistent persecutor. It is entirely possible that he witnessed the debates between Stephen and those of the various synagogues of the libertines, as recorded in Acts chapter 6. He may have even participated in such debates. He may have even engaged in those discussions and was defeated by Stephen's handling of the truth. He may have witnessed the angelic face of Stephen before the Jewish court. Perhaps he had heard Stephen's unanswerable defense before the high Jewish court. Without doubt, he heard Stephen pray for his murderers, perhaps even for Saul himself. Yet, through all of this, he remained unchanged and a determined foe of the church of the living God. Just hours before Jesus went to Calvary, he said, "They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the hour cometh, that whosoever killeth you shall think that he is offered service unto God. And these things will they do, because they have not known the Father nor me." In John 16, verses 2 and 3. Surely Saul was of that number. As already stated, Saul was identified as a persecutor. Acts chapter 7, 8 and 9. In Acts 9, 1 and 2, it is recorded, "But Saul, yet breathing, threatening, and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and asked of him letters to Damascus unto the synagogue, that if he found any that were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Now that's found in Acts 9 in the first two verses. But this will be the last journey of this persecutor. Before this chapter ends, he will be far the very ones whom he is fighting against. Little did he realize that he would meet the very person whom he was persecuting, that is, those who were the followers of Jesus. As he left Jerusalem, Saul was an avowed persecutor, both in attitude and action, both in motive and mission. He was a most unlikely candidate for Christianity, it would seem. His attitude and motive are expressed when it is said that he breathed out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. His actions and missions are expressed in the fact that he planned to search out and take into custody every disciple of Jesus whom he could find in Damascus and bring them bound to Jerusalem. The greatest and most shocking experience of Saul's life occurred as he neared the end of his journey. The Bible says, "And as he journeyed, it came to pass that he drew nigh unto Damascus, and suddenly there shone around about him a light out of heaven. And he fell upon the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and enter into the city, and that it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men that journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but beholding no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw nothing. And they led him by the hand, and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and did neither eat nor drink." Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 9. The meeting of Jesus Christ and Saul of Tarsus is one of the greatest meetings the world has ever known. The location was near Damascus. He was near that famed Syrian city. The Lord allowed him to get almost near enough to strike against his saints. But a great light from heaven introduced the greatest event in the life of Saul, and one of the greatest and most far-reaching events in history, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Acts 26:13 describes the light as above the brightness of the noonday sun. It was no ordinary light. It was no ordinary occasion. Then the voice of the Son of God challenged Saul, the great persecutor, to become Paul, a Christian and an apostle, who would help to change world history. It was this man, Saul, who would make one of the greatest contributions to the Lord's Church and New Testament Christianity. The purpose of the meeting with God's Son was to make Saul a witness and a minister, and to qualify him as a chosen apostle of Christ. The Lord informed Ananias about Saul, saying, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and to the children of Israel. But I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." Acts 9, verses 15 and 16. Jesus informed Saul himself in Acts 26, verses 16 through 18, "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and of the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me." Jesus appeared to Saul to make him an apostle, a minister, and a witness. The appearance to Saul had nothing to do with the terms of his conversion to Christ. Saul could become a Christian without seeing the Lord, but he could not become an apostle without having seen Jesus, thus being a true witness of the Lord. Saul became a Christian by obeying the gospel, as we shall see in the record of Acts 9, 22 and 26. Yes, Saul was truly converted to the Lord. Jesus did not tell Saul what to do to be saved on the road to Damascus. Quite to the contrary, he commanded him to go into the city, and there he would be told what he must do. From Pentecost onward, no member of the Godhead, nor an angel from heaven, ever told anybody what to do to be saved directly from heaven. The unsaved were always referred to earthen vessels because the gospel has been placed in the hands of men dedicated to that most solemn and responsible task of teaching the gospel to the lost. Paul declared that in his letter to the Corinthians, And Jesus so declared in Matthew 28:19-20 and Mark 16:15-16. There are religious leaders today who will affirm that Saul was saved right there on the Damascus Road. Some years ago, a man on radio took the position that Saul was saved between the time he fell from his stallion and before he hit the ground when he fell. My friends, can you imagine that? When I first heard that, my immediate observation was, have I been reading Acts chapters 9 and 22 and 26 all these years and missed as big a thing as a horse? The truth of the matter is, there is no horse mentioned in either of these chapters. Even if Saul were riding some type of animal, I know that he was not saved between the time that he fell and the time that he hit the ground. Now hear me, I say, are you listening? What does the Bible say about the matter? Please forgive me. I do not want to be facetious, but such perverted talk about God's Word is nothing short of horsing around with the Scriptures and man's salvation. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle, declared that the curse of Almighty God rests upon any man or angel who perverts the Word of the Lord. Read Galatians chapter 1, verses 7, 6 through 9. If Saul were saved in such a way, he would have been saved before he even knew the identity of Jesus who was appearing to him. It was not until he had already fallen upon the ground that the voice spoke to him. He was already upon the ground when he asked the identity of the one who was speaking. If he were saved before he hit the ground, then he was saved before he believed in Christ. Is any preacher ready to make such an affirmation? That would offer salvation while one is still an unbeliever. Unbelievable it is. My friends, I say again, are you listening? If Saul were saved on the road to Damascus, then he knew nothing about it, because he spent the next 3 days in a most miserable condition, the most miserable saved man I ever read anything about in the Bible. If he were saved on the Damascus road, then Ananias, the preacher, didn't know anything about it, for he told him 3 days later to rise and be baptized and wash away his sins. Acts 22:16. If Saul were saved on the way to Damascus, the Lord didn't know anything about it. It must be recalled that the Lord told Saul to go into the city and that he would be told what he must do to be saved. You find that in Acts 9:6. It was 3 days later that the Lord appeared to Ananias the preacher and instructed him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and he hath seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Acts 9:11-12. Someone may ask, was not Saul saved on the Damascus road, therefore, when he received his sight? Saul was made blind by the brightness of the light. Later, his physical eyesight was restored. But this peculiar circumstance was in no way related to his salvation. If Saul was saved before he was baptized, he was saved with his sins still unforgiven. Don't forget, he was told, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. His sins were still unforgiven until he was baptized, the Bible says. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins was the command from the Lord. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18, Acts 22, verses 3 through 16, we have the record of the conversion of this man Saul. According to Paul himself, as recorded in Acts 22:3 and 23:1, he was a man who lived before God in all good conscience, having been taught the law and was zealous toward God. He was a very religious man, deeply devoted to God, but he was not a Christian at that time. After he did become a Christian, he referred to himself as being the chief of sinners before he became a Christian. You read that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Just because a person is honest and sincere and lives before God in all good conscience does not necessarily follow that he is a Christian. Saul was a very honest man and zealous toward God, the Bible says, but the Bible also says that he was an unsaved man. What did Saul do to be saved? As I pointed out, while Saul was on the way to Damascus to persecute the church, Jesus appeared unto him and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" Saul replied, "Who art thou, Lord?" Jesus answered, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Then, trembling and astonished, Saul said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" Christ replied, "Arise, go into the city, and that it shall be told thee what thou must do." Acts 9, verse 6. Saul waited in the city of Damascus to hear what he must do to be saved. For 3 days and nights he was deeply penitent, and he prayed. Still he was unsaved. Finally, the gospel, which he must hear in order to believe and know what to believe to be saved, was brought to him by Ananias. You know, the Apostle Paul later declared that one cannot believe until he is told what to believe. He wrote that in Romans 10, verses 13 through 17. According to Acts 22, 16, I repeat, Saul was commanded, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He was told what he must do. The command was, "Be baptized and wash away thy sins." His sins were forgiven when he obeyed the Lord. Baptism was essential to his salvation. Although other conditions are just as essential, baptism is no less essential. As a penitent believer, he was baptized into Christ. He later wrote in Romans 6:3-4 and Galatians 3:26-27 that one is baptized into Christ, including himself. He was not saved just because Jesus appeared to him. Jesus appeared to Saul to make of him an apostle, an inspired minister, and a witness of the Lord. But my friends, I say, are you listening? Saul was not saved on the road to Damascus. He was not saved when he saw the Lord. He was not saved when he inquired what he must do to be saved. He was not saved when he began to pray, or while he continued to pray for 3 days and nights. Though many misguided preachers tell aged sinners to pray for salvation, I tell you that not one person in all the New Testament record of conversion was ever told to pray as a means of receiving salvation from his past and aged sins. Prayer is not a condition of conversion, although the prayer of a child of God avails much, declared the Apostle James. Saul, therefore, was not saved by prayer. He was not saved by faith only. He was not saved by grace only. He was not saved by signing a pledge card. He was not saved by simply saying, "Lord, save me," or "Lord, come into my heart with my personal as my personal Savior." He was not saved by raising his hand and at a given moment opening his eyes when closed. He was not saved by responding to the invitation of a preacher, then having someone pray for him or over him, and then someone hand him some literature or a card, and asking him to go to his friends, supposedly as a newborn creature, a born-again Christian, so-called. He was not saved by hearing an unusual experience while in the cemetery or on the back pew of a Jewish synagogue. Saul was saved through his obedience to the will of God. He became a Christian the same way that you and I become Christians today. He received the remission of sins when he obeyed the gospel. He had to be born again, that is, born of water and the Spirit, as Jesus commanded in John 3, verses 3 through 5. He had to be obedient to the faith, as were the priests recorded in Acts chapter 6, verse 7. He had to obey from the heart that form of doctrine, as he himself declared later in Romans 6, 17 and 18. He had to be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, as set forth in Colossians 1:13. To become a Christian, he had to hear, believe in Christ, repent of his sins, confess Christ, and be baptized. He did not bypass any of these terms of conversion or salvation. It should be observed that not only was Saul baptized to wash away his sins, but he was a penitent believer. By implication, we must conclude that he repented of his sins. So penitent was he for 3 days that he did without food and drink. Had he not repented of his sins, he could not have been saved. Jesus commanded, repent or perish, according to Luke 13:3-5. Remission of sins comes only after repentance and baptism, as commanded in Acts 2:38. Furthermore, it must be concluded that Saul confessed Christ as the Son of God as his Lord when he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Acts 9:6. Later, Paul the Apostle declared that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:10. In this same inspired epistle, Paul declared that he and the Romans had obeyed the gospel teaching and they were baptized into Christ Jesus. He said, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Truly, Saul was converted to Christ. He became a Christian only, nothing more, nothing less. He spent the rest of his life teaching and persuading others to become Christians and live the faithful Christian life. From the king on his throne to the jailer and fellow prisoners, his plea was, I would to God that whether with little or with much, not thou only, but all them that hear me this day might become such as I am, except these bonds. You'll read that in Acts 26:28-29. Yes, Paul was truly a Christian, converted to the Lord. He became a Christian. I ask you, are you a Christian like Paul?